Our class. This affords you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, our prayer this evening is that the Holy Spirit would lead, guide, and direct us as we continue our studies in your plan. Our effort is to acquire the eternal Logos in these incremental stages so that over time we might be able to clearly perceive our place in your perfect plan and thus have that personal sense of destiny, and that it might provide for us the motivation necessary to continue the assault on the high ground of spiritual maturity. May that kind of anticipation also encourage us with the prospect of escrow blessings for both time and in eternity. And therefore, we lift our prayer this evening to that end in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. We have been involved in a study of venom for quite a little bit now. Don't really know exactly when we started the study, but I believe it was back in early September. And on Sunday, we studied the last paragraph, the last section of that study. It was the summation of 1 John 1:9 and its corrected translation as compared with our study of the miracle and the brass cobra in the Jewish Hornada. Now, due to technical difficulties, we did not get a recording of the second session. And therefore, we have to go back and do all of the second session all over again. We can't just leave the conclusion hanging out there in the ether. You don't want to take the phone calls from a mailing list of about 85 households. I don't, and I don't think Dana does. So we're going to have to go back and sum this thing up again. So we're going to go back and review very briefly what we did the first session on paragraph J, the process and procedure for rebound recovery. Now, this then is going to try and sum up all that we've done in our study of venom. Our corrected translation of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous, with the result that He forgives us our sins, and also with the result that He purifies us out from all wrongdoing. Before proceeding, I need to take a minute and answer a question that was posed the other day. And that question was this. And it was answered in our study, but admittedly, I didn't take a long time and dwell on this concept. When you rebound, you confess the sins you remember, the sins you are aware of. But how about those that you're not even aware are sins, and you're committing those blindly, and there are those that we might even forget? What happens to all of these? And that's the impact of the last three words of 1 John 1:9. Apo pas adekia. We noted that the other day. Apo means out from. And the key word of this is the second one, pas, P-A-S, and then we have adekia. A-D-I-K-I-A. Pas means all. And adikia means wrongdoing. Now, if you'll look at that, you can see the key word is pas, because it says all wrongdoing. And the all wrongdoing takes in its sphere of influence sins you don't remember, sins you're not even aware of. And therefore, confession says if you have a repentant mental attitude, if you're brought to the point of understanding that you have made some type of rebellious decision regarding the plan of God, violated a mandate of positive or negative, and you're aware of that, realize you're wrong, and go to the throne room and say, Father, I confess it. That's the attitude He needs for you to return to the filling of the Spirit and to resume your spiritual life. An attitude of humility. And therefore, He is willing to wipe out all wrongdoing when we come to Him and confess those things of which we are aware. And that's why the last three words in the verse are important, because they take care of the things that we are not aware of or have forgotten. So again, if we confess our sins, that has to be the ones that we're aware of. You can't confess what you're not aware of. Then God, in the apostasis, is faithful and righteous, with the result that He forgives us our sins, and with the result that He purifies us out from all wrongdoing. Apopas adikia. And from that corrected translation, we then moved into an analysis of all that we've tried to note in our study of the cobras. There is a recovery procedure. The Jews had this when they went to Moses and said, "We're wrong. We've maligned you. We've maligned God." That is confession of sin. And in the dispensation of Israel, that was their homologeo. And then after that, God forgives Athiemi, and He purifies katharizo. That is the process and procedure. And the basis for God's forgiveness is the fact that the sins mentioned were judged by Him at the cross. And in our study on Sunday, and we amplified again this evening, we're going to sharpen the differences between what happens at the cross, what happens at positive volition to the gospel, and what happens at confession alone to God alone. Here we have judgment of sins plus punishment of sins. When we are positive to what Christ has accomplished on the cross and what God has done with sin at the cross, then we are forgiven. But we've studied that the forgiveness is for pre-salvation sins only. It doesn't take care of those that occur along the way as we execute our spiritual life from spiritual birth to physical death. Therefore, these are incremental confessions to God as we are made aware of the fact we've done wrong. And on each one of these occasions, confession alone to God alone, we have forgiveness. And that obviously is a post-salvation sin recovery. So the basis for our purification is the fact that Jesus Christ was punished for us on the cross. This is a vicarious sacrifice by a mediator who is qualified. Therefore, even though we are guilty of committing the sins, they themselves have been judged, and their punishment has been paid. And in a court of law, there's nothing more that justice can do other than judge the wrongdoing. The judgment is, you are wrong. You are negative R. You are out of fellowship. You are a slug slime, whatever the judgment happens to be. And then from that, there are penalty clauses that are attached to these types of mandates. Do this, don't do that. Penalty clause. And the penalty clause metes out punishment. And the punishment is designed for us. We're the ones who are wrong, but we have a vicarious sacrifice who is willing to go to the cross in our place, and that punishment was imposed upon Him as well. So we have judgment and we have punishment. There's nothing more for justice to do. However, in time, in our spiritual life, at spiritual birth to physical death, we have these sins that are committed in time. And those sins remove us from fellowship. God here, and we're down here. This is us. And when we sin, we're separated from God because of the fact we violated mandates, and therefore we have been rebellious. And we're rebellious, then we can't continue with the plan because we're in violation of it. Our mental attitude is wrong. Now, all of the judgment, all of the punishment, that's been taken care of. What's the issue here is broken fellowship. So when we confess our sins, then we are saying, yeah, we understand, we violated this, we've been rebellious, we need to get back in the plan. God forgives it, and we move on. And therefore, the sins have to be confessed because we've lost the momentum in our spiritual life, and that has to be restored. So even though we are guilty of committing the sins, they themselves have been judged, and their punishment has been paid. And because of this previously prosecuted case, Christ on the cross, God is free to forgive sins and purify believers. Now let's resume our study at point 18. Remember, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you were here second session Sunday, you can just review your notes. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. No person can have fellowship with God who rebels against His plan. And the rebellion here is a mental attitude whereby you violate the standards of God, and you can do it knowingly or unknowingly. And once made aware that you've been out of line in a certain area, then that's a new area of confession for you. Where up to that point, it was all wrongdoing being taken care of. God was taking care of it. Now you know, now you're responsible to confess it. But we've all sinned, and therefore we are all eligible for rebound constantly. Point 19. Here's a syllogism, sort of. If we are people, and we are, and all people sin, then we are all sinful. Now, if we can understand that, then we can move forward in the Christian way of life without getting some deluded idea that we can reach some level of sanctification whereby we don't sin anymore. Like you can reprogram your DNA somehow. That's ridiculous. Sin is rebellion, and it negates any possible progress in fulfilling the plan of God. You cannot advance in a plan if the troops are rebellious. And God has a plan, and He desires us to execute it. And the only way we can do it is in genuine humility, advancing through His guidance and leadership as revealed in Scripture and as energized by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Sin puts a stop to that entire process. It is an act of rebellion. 20. But if the sins that we're discussing here, these human sins, if these sins could be judged in someone else who is himself sinless, what if we were required to reestablish fellowship with God after having sinned, after the barrier goes up? This is assuming that personal sin has something to do with the barrier. That's established because of Adam's original sin. But we're discussing personal sin here. And we're going to discuss it from the standpoint of the barrier being between us and God. The human race, and then there's a barrier, and then there's God. How are we going to remove this barrier? We can't do it because we're not qualified. Once you sin, you cannot become perfect at any point in the future. Once you're imperfect, you're always imperfect. The only thing that can make you perfect is for God to remove the factor that causes the imperfection. And that's what the duty of Jesus Christ on the cross, the thing that makes us imperfect, the personal sins of the entire human race, including Adam's original sin, they're imputed to Jesus Christ where they're judged and they're punished. Therefore, sin has been neutralized. But then we go ahead and do them anyway in time because our volition is free. And that breaks fellowship. It doesn't require new judgment. It doesn't require new punishment. It simply requires confession so that we can resume our spiritual life. That's the issue in rebound. That was the issue for the Jews in the Hornada. So if we can find someone to be judged in our place, someone who is sinless, and if that person could be punished for us, although innocent, this person can't be guilty of anything. Therefore, our substitute must be impeccable. Our substitute must be someone who is sinless himself. Well, if that is possible to come up with this individual, then our impassable barrier between God and us can be removed. And that is the case with the work of Christ on the cross. Sin has been removed as the issue for relationship with God in the eternal future. Sin, therefore, becomes an issue in the angelic conflict with regard to our spiritual life as to whether we're to maintain our growth, our momentum, and the fulfillment of the plan. Therefore, 21, when we sin, we commit sins which have already been judged and for which punishment has been paid. That judgment will not be directed to us, nor will the punishment. Now, when we sin, it is an act of rebellion. So when God gets involved in any negative fashion for our sins, then what is it called? We've noted that in previous studies. because it is a family matter. And if it's a family matter, then God is going to treat us as sons. And therefore, if we're sons and we become rebellious, then we're going to have to be disciplined. And the discipline is in grace always. And the grace is designed to reestablish fellowship, to reestablish the spiritual life. It is not for judgment and it is not for punishment. It is discipline in grace to reestablish the spiritual life. So when we sin, we commit sins which have already been judged and for which punishment has already been paid. And therefore, 22, what is there now left for justice to administer to us? What is there left on the docket for justice to do after Christ has been judged and after He's been punished in our stead? The answer is there's absolutely nothing, for there's nothing left for justice to do. Justice has fulfilled its duty at the cross with regard to human rebellion. When you go in a courtroom, there's nothing more they can do to you but judge you. If you're guilty, they will judge you guilty as charged. You are responsible for all of this. You're guilty. And therefore, the penalty clauses attached to what you've done must be imposed upon you, and you must be punished. And they haul you out of there, and they do to you whatever's required in the penalty clause. They put you in jail. They execute you. They drive bamboo shoots up your fingernails, whatever the penalty clause is. Jesus Christ took that upon Himself. He did that in our place. So now what is there left for justice to do? There's nothing left for justice to do as far as the legal aspect of this is concerned. Therefore, when we sin in time, after having placed our faith in Christ, then those post-salvation sins are family matters. And they are a part of God's family. And therefore, it is a family rebellion problem. And therefore, discipline is the issue, not punishment. And there's a distinct difference. And sometimes we have the tendency to utilize these terms interchangeably as if they are synonymous. My effort here is to establish a very specific vocabulary so that we can see this issue, that Jesus Christ was punished for the sins. We are not. We are disciplined for our sins. Christ is not. He was not disciplined. He was punished. Discipline implies that you are the one who is guilty of committing the crime. The crime was transferred to Christ. He was punished in our place, but He has nothing to confess. We confess. Christ does not. Christ absorbed the problem. We're free of it. And therefore, when we go to God in confession, we're admitting wrongdoing. There's nothing to forgive if you haven't done something wrong. Christ has done nothing wrong. So there's no forgiveness of Christ. Christ was not forgiven. He was judged and He was punished and He was found worthy as a substitute. God was propitiated by His work on the cross. Now, when we commit the crime, we're guilty of that. We have to confess the wrongdoing. We're the ones who need to be forgiven. For we're the ones who have done the wrongdoing. And when we confess the sin, God says, I will forgive you of the sin. Now, you don't forgive an act of no crime. If you don't do anything, I haven't done anything, Father, but I want to confess not doing anything. And the Father says, well, I confess you. I forgive you for not doing anything wrong. Does this make sense? No, it doesn't. You can only be forgiven when you are wrong. And so the confession acknowledges that fact. I am wrong. I've violated this. I've been in rebellion. And God says, all right then, that is an act of contrition. You are confessing here. You've acknowledged it to me. And therefore, I forgive you. And I reestablish fellowship with you. I reinstitute the filling of the Holy Spirit. And you may now resume your spiritual life. Therefore, when we commit sins which have already been judged, for which punishment has been paid, there's nothing left for justice to do. 23. Therefore, the issue for the human race is not how to assuage God for our sins. he's been assuaged by the cross. The issue is to simply believe that they have been taken care of by Christ. Believe that. See, there's faith involved here. Salvation comes through faith alone in Christ alone. After salvation, you have to also look back at the cross and know, as you move through the Christian way of life, that you're free to go back to the cross anytime you sin. Now, under the filling of the Holy Spirit at the faith rest drill, you can have faith in the fact that your sins will never condemn you, that your sins will never have to be judged in you, and that you will never have to be punished for them. You can have great confidence in that, and that gives you motivation to move through the Christian walk. And when you sin, the Holy Spirit will bring to your attention that you violated the mandates, that you are guilty as charged, and that you are responsible for confession and confession alone. And that is the process of the third class condition. And so you confess the sin. And God says in the apostasis, He forgives it. It's all made possible by what Christ did on the cross. He really canceled the sin problem. 24. So believe in Christ and you will be saved. And the question arises, saved from what? The answer is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Eternal separation. The soul has been saved at the moment that it is willing to accept the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And if you understand the word Christos and Messiah, then you understand the principle of who this person is, that he is the innocent, perfect Savior who went to the cross in your place and received the judgment of your sins and their subsequent punishment. Therefore, all that you do throughout your Christian walk, all of the sinning that you do, has been taken care of legally and judicially on the cross. And it has no impact on your eternal future. God has forgiven you of all pre-salvation sins. And He's given you a process and procedure to handle those sins that occur in your life after salvation. Confession alone, to God alone. Point 25. Faith alone in Christ alone results in several things. First of all, there is salvation. Secondly, there is eternal life. The Holy Spirit creates a human spirit to which eternal life is imputed at the moment of salvation. Immediately upon your faith in Christ, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You are elected into the royal family of God as sons, a collective term for the entire body of Christ, including you ladies. There is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond or free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. So when it says election as sons, it means the ladies are adopted as well through faith in Christ. There is union with Christ, breaking the power of the sin nature through retroactive positional truth and being identified with Christ and His resurrection through current positional truth. That's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit or union with Christ. There's the imputation of God's perfect righteousness to us. Those are six things. There are 34 other divine operating assets, all of which are imputed at salvation. And as pointed out on Sunday, here is a very interesting but important concept. Justice, at the moment of your faith in Christ, is free to impute to you God's perfect righteousness. Why? Because the thing that created the barrier between God and man has been removed. All personal sins have been imputed to Christ and judged. And you can look at it this way. Let's take a look at all of human history down to the end of the millennium. From the garden to the millennium, and right in the middle we'll put the cross. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross, that means that God had to go into the computer of divine decrees and get a printout of all human sins in order to impute them to Christ. And therefore, He goes back all the way to Adam and Esau. Those sins, including Adam's original sin, was imputed. All of the sins of the dispensation of the Gentiles. All of the sins of the dispensation of Israel. And then post-cross, there is all the sins of the church age, all the sins of the tribulation, and there are sins in the millennium that will have to be dealt with as well. And all of these were brought back to this central point of human history, and there was this huge flood of sins being brought down on Christ, where they were all judged and punished. And that, therefore, handles the sin problem. All of them. All the wrongdoing. Everything you can imagine. And so the principle that comes from all of this is that at the moment you come to the cross through faith alone in Christ alone and receive from justice the imputation of God's perfect righteousness, for, 5 seconds, you are perfect. There is no unconfessed sin in your life, and you have the righteousness of God. Absolute perfection is status quo in your soul. Then you sin, and you fall into a state of rebellion, and you need confession, and then you get back into fellowship, this time for 6 seconds. And then you try your best, as you learn Bible doctrine, to elongate that. You try to work in increments of 10 seconds for a while. And then you work out to maybe 20 seconds. And then this is the growth process. Growth helps you elongate this period of perfection. This in no way implies that you have become God. It implies that there is no sin in your life. God's imputed His perfect righteousness. And while you're filled with the Holy Spirit inside the divine power system, you are in a status quo of absolute perfection, where you are thinking the mind of Christ, where you are utilizing the eternal logos. I admit to you, it doesn't last very long, but that is the issue. And when you can elongate these periods of perfection, then that is the environment in which you execute the Christian way of life. And as you grow in grace, these experiences inside these brackets I've drawn up here get longer and longer and more repetitive. And as you use rebound, then you're able to maintain this on a steady basis. Point 26. And so by utilizing these assets, we are able to grow in grace. The only way you can grow in grace is in status quo perfection. Filling of the Holy Spirit. Free of unconfessed sins. Recipient of the imputation of God's perfect righteousness along with 39 other divine operating assets. And they are operational under the filling of the Spirit. They are only operational in status quo perfection. So by utilizing these assets, we are able to grow in grace. We can learn the details of God's plan. We can learn how to execute that plan. We can ultimately glorify Jesus Christ. How do we do that? By thinking His thoughts, by saying the proper thing, by doing the proper thing. And we therefore magnify the Word of God as we think it and utilize it in our daily lives. The more we acquire the thinking of God in our souls, the more like Christ we become. We therefore begin to replicate the prototype. Therefore, spiritual growth is a very difficult process. And there's a lot of things out there in life that cause distractions. The one thing we have to learn how to manage is our emotion. You must neutralize other people, what other people say, what they do, the kinds of things that emerge. We have to learn to neutralize that. If we get our feelings out on our sleeve, then there are ample opportunities every day for people to distract us and pull us down out of that perfected system and into that status of rebellion. And to feel sorry for yourself, to feel like you've been dissed, or hey, I've been dissed. I was telling Joe I'd been dissed today coming down here to church. I was convinced Allison Krauss was going to invite me to do her wedding, and she hadn't called till yet, and it's going to be here in November. And I've been dissed by her, but I'll still buy our CDs anyhow. See, but I'm out of fellowship coming down here thinking about that. And that's what someone else hasn't done. I put my faith in that thing and it didn't happen. So what am I going to do about this? Am I going to whine and self-pity and gnarl around and feel like I'm just nobody? You know, that some other pastor is going to get to do this? Well, I think not. I think I can get over this. Oh, of course I'm being facetious. I'm trying to make a point without putting a real sin out here in front of you. You don't think I'm going to tell you what I really get into, do you? Well, of course not. I'm not about to get into that. I'm being facetious in order to make a point. Who has dissed you today? And what did you think about it when they did it? How dare them do that? I should have been the one they came to. I know more about that than he does, and they went to him to get it done, etc. You know the drill. And they get you out of fellowship. And that's not the way to play the game. You steady as you It just doesn't hit you. You ignore it. You keep moving. What does that? There's a barrier out there. There's a wall. There's a flat line. Can't get through. You're utilizing the assets. Therefore, 27, to accomplish all these things, we must follow the guidance and leadership of the Holy Spirit by means of Bible doctrine. No other way. It's the Word of God that defends the soul, not human viewpoint, not human energy, not philosophy, not religion. Just Bible doctrine, and lots of it, and the courage to use it. 28. But what happens when we knowingly or unknowingly violate a divine mandate? What happens then? This is known as sin. When you knowingly or unknowingly violate a divine mandate, that's sin. That qualifies as sin. People don't like to hear about sin. For some reason, pastors can't preach sin. Well, may as well shoot us. Can't preach sin, we've got nothing to say, because that's the whole issue. The issue is to get to Santa Fe. And the thing that's keeping you from getting there is personal sin unresolved. And there has to be some way to get iron in the soul, to build that barrier of defense. And Bible doctrine is the only way to defend your soul in the ongoing exigencies of the day-by-day slugging it out in the Hornada. There's too many people out there who are nuts, crazy, berserk, who are getting in the way. And you let them affect you, you're not making any advance. So you have to have the guidance and leadership of the Holy Spirit by means of doctrine. There's no other way. 28. So we have this concept of known and unknown sin, this violations of the mandates. We lose the filling of the Holy Spirit because this is rebellion against the plan of God, and we lose fellowship with Him. And that is the issue for post-salvation sinning. It is loss of fellowship and neutralization of the divine operating assets. There's no judgment that is due because of it, because that's been taken care of, and you're not going to be punished for these sins. That's already been taken care of. The issue now has to do with whether or not you're going to resume your spiritual life. And God is very, very flexible here, loving kindness and long suffering. And if you will judge yourself, you will not have to be judged. And in that context, it has to do with the discipline that comes to a believer when he is experiencing prolonged episodes in carnal living. If you will pause and say, I did that again. That person dissed me. And I got angry, but I won't let it go on. And you confess the anger, you forgive the person, and you move on. Forgiveness says someone did something wrong. And when you forgive someone, you say, I no longer hold you responsible for what you did. I forgive you, I forget about it, it's forgotten as far as I'm concerned, and I'm moving on. And that whatever that person's doing out there is no longer an influence on you. Although they're still doing it, and although they're still wrong, and you still maintain that idea of forgiveness, because you will not be distracted. You have a mission to accomplish, a goal to achieve. And so we lose the filling of the Spirit because we rebel, and it causes this loss of fellowship with God. 29. We cannot restore status quo spirituality unless there is a system to deal with the sin committed. You can't restore your spiritual life. Status quo spirituality, unless there's a system to do so. And because of Christ's work on the cross, there is that system. 30. The solution then goes back to the cross. You have to look to the cross. As the Jews look to the brass cobra in the Hornada, we look to the cross. The fact that God judged all sins in Christ and that Christ was punished for all of them means that the repercussions of sin to the believer center on the suspension of the spiritual life. That's all. Here you are in the divine power system and you step outside and you sin. And therefore you go to the cross where here you confess the sins that have been judged and punished. Confession alone to God alone. And that goes up in a prayer. That's the process. And then you name them. Confession. And then God, with Jesus Christ on hand as the advocate, the parakletos, our defense attorney, he says, well, that was taken care of down here. And God says, okay, we have the confession, therefore I forgive. Now you're restored to fellowship. You may now resume your spiritual life. That happens when you confess often. And you can't resume your spiritual life if you don't confess and therefore remain out of fellowship over a period of time. Now, that means that you go into various forms of reversionism and your rate of forgetting exceeds your rate of learning. And therefore, if you will say here with an advanced program going on and you stay out too long, when you get back, you just have the feeling you have to start with the basics again. And that's because you stayed gone too long. So our solution is inevitably the cross. 31. The recovery process and procedure is confession alone to God alone, and that is of all known sins. All known sins. 32. God in turn, through His faithfulness and righteousness, forgives the sins, purifies the believer, and restores him to fellowship. It has no impact on his eternal future, none whatsoever, because that's been handled at the cross. It's all a part of the Christian walk. It all has to do with one's spiritual advance in cosmos diabolicus. 33. The issue and rebound then is the resumption of the spiritual life. And that was the case for the Jews. That's what was needed here. Will you resume your life? You're down here at zero. You came to Moses and confessed. All right, you don't have the filling of the Holy Spirit in this dispensation, so I'm going to check you out to see if you can have faith in the Word of God. And the Word of God is, if you will look at the brass cobra, I will heal you. If you get bitten by a cobra, look at the brass cobra and I will heal you. And it takes faith rest to do that. And they needed to get back to this level of spiritual advance. And some were able to look back and be healed, and others said, no, I don't have faith in that. That's ridiculous. I've been bitten by a cobra. I have this venom running through my veins. I'm going to die. And to look at that cobra is ridiculous. That is just mumbo jumbo. And they just ride it out. They had the rebound, but then they said, no, that's not true. And they violated the mandate. They didn't look. And they're back here, no gratitude, and they died the sin unto death. And it was miserable. So the issue is rebound. And the issue is resumption of the spiritual life. It has nothing to do with making anything up to God. Christ did that. We don't have to. 34. Jesus Christ did all the work on the cross, and God's justice resolved the issue. All the work, it is finished. And then God's justice resolved the issue. And because Christ was qualified through His perfection and impeccability, through the fact that He endured the punishment on the cross, due to the fact that our sins were imputed to Him and identified with Him, then God was satisfied, and we know He was, due to the resurrection. So the resurrection proves that we are now free from our sins. And free means that sin no longer has any control over us. So that as we move through our life, sin is an issue in the fact that we constantly commit it. But we, in reality, because of Christ, are free from that. We do not have to be dominated by this. And when we are, we can get free again through this confession. We can be free from this. Where beforehand, before that we came to the cross, we were slaves to it and could not be free. There was no escape. Now there is the escape. Sin has been canceled and we are free, and the only way it can ever have any dominance in our life is when we conduct a menage a trois. And then we can get free of that through confession. So this is a marvelous thing our Lord has done. He's enabled us to have a spiritual life. So when we do sin, the whole issue is the resumption of the spiritual life which has been interrupted. 35, beginning at salvation, we are privileged to serve God and Christ and to glorify them both by fulfilling God's plan for our lives. Now, this is an attitude not only of genuine humility, but of gratitude. When you realize all that has been accomplished for you, not only for time, but also for eternity, therefore is the genuine motivation, the desire to serve God, to do things that would magnify His Word and therefore bring glory to His name. These are the things we do as members of the royal family. These are the things that we do call divine good. These are things that we're led to do by the power of the Spirit and the Word of God in our souls. It's not human good, and it's none of these things that are associated with religion. It is knowing what to do, and then under the power of the Spirit, doing it. That's serving God, and there needs to be a genuine motivation to do that. And it doesn't mean if you're not motivated, you're not saved. It means you don't have any gratitude. That's all. Beginning at salvation, we are privileged to serve God and Christ and to glorify them both by fulfilling God's plan for our lives. 36. Spiritual growth will minimize the need for rebound as we learn the plan, identify wrongdoing, and orient and adjust to the divine will. We minimize the need for rebound as we learn the plan. That means a lot of Bible classes. Now, I know it's all boring, and I know that on occasion we have technical difficulties. I worked in broadcasting long enough to know that anywhere there's a piece of equipment, gremlin lurks. Gremlins and gnomes and all of these boogers. And they get in there, they live in there. And so, on occasion, you'll have to hear me stand up here and go right over again what I just said the other day. It was boring enough Sunday. God help you this evening. You're having to hear it all over again. But we have to do this. What if it comes time for the prep school teachers, for example, to explain to the children the difference between judgment and forgiveness? Were our sins forgiven on the cross? What if a child asked that? Teacher Jones, were our sins forgiven on the cross? And you would answer to little Johnny, no, they were not. They were judged on the cross. Our sins were punished on the cross, but they were not forgiven on the cross. Well, how are our sins forgiven? Faith alone and Christ alone forgives all pre-salvation sins. Well, what about those I commit when I disobey my mom and daddy now? Well, that is a post-salvation sin, and we must take that to the Father in prayer. Father, I have disobeyed mama and daddy. And that's all you have to say. I disobeyed. And God forgives that sin as well as others you don't even know about. And you have restored your filling of the Spirit, and you have resumed your spiritual life, and now you move forward in a status quo of perfection. However, a teacher would say it to a child. That's one of the problems. We're trying to develop curriculum for prep school, and they come to me wanting to know what to tell them. I have no clue. what to tell a munchkin. That's a mama's job. I teach doctrine. Mamas figure out how to get it to the children, for Pete's sakes. We got some good mamas that know how to say it. And I say to them on occasion, now what we need to say is this. Now can they understand that? And sometimes they say, no, we can't use that word. Well, what would be a best word? They say, well, I like this word here, like righteousness. That was one we discussed. I said, what's a good word for righteousness? God has goodness. God is goodness. Well, I never thought of that. But the children can relate to that, see. So righteousness is good, but you have to equate it with goodness. And then ultimately they see the synonymous relationship. Well, I'm not good at that. But it's all a process and a procedure where I teach the doctrine, you learn the doctrine, and then you ladies and some of you men take it down to the little munchkins and you know what they can understand and you communicate it to them. So spiritual growth will minimize the need for rebound as we learn the plan, identify wrongdoing, and orient and adjust to the divine will. 37, rebound does not provide any of us with a free and easy way to sin. Rebound does not provide any of us with a free and easy way to sin. For Christ, salvation was not free, and the cross was not easy. And because it was not free and it was not easy, we have a rather simple process and procedure for recovery. And it's insulting to the Lord to say, well, you know, I just believe I need to be more involved in this. I ought to have more to do here. I need to be able to sweat. There's got to be something I can do. I've got to feel sorry about all of this. I have to pay penance. Is there no hand jive I could do? How about some mantras I could repeat over and over and over? You talk about boredom. No, there's nothing for you to do but confess it. Why? The punishment's been taken care of. You don't have to be punished. You don't have to walk across these gnarly old rocks on your bare naked knees in order to get over this. The punishment was taken care of by Christ. And they were judged in Him. Now the forgiveness is God's option when you come to Christ for salvation or come to Him in genuine humility with confession of wrongdoing. It restores your spiritual life, which is the issue as far as fulfilling the plan of God is concerned. So rebound does not provide any of us with a free and easy way to sin. Salvation is not free, and the cross was not easy. 38. Believers are in the royal family of God. We are delegated responsibility to serve the Lord in time, in our lives. Delegated the responsibility to do so. And with responsibility, there is therefore these obligations and these duties that have to be performed. Now, He administers His church through the divine point of contact called justice. We no longer have contact with God through His unconditional love. Our point of contact is justice. And justice is designed to impute to plus R blessings for compliance and discipline for noncompliance. And the discipline comes to us, the blessings come to plus R. So believers are in the royal family of God. We are delegated responsibility to serve the Lord in time. He administers His church through the divine point of contact called justice. 39. Justice is directed by divine righteousness to bless, promote, and reward those who advance in the plan. God wants us to demonstrate to the devil's world that the Christian way of life is the superior lifestyle and needs to be followed by others. Others can solve their problems. Others can learn to adjust and live with their problems. Some problems cannot be solved. And the problem-solving device for a problem that can't be solved is to orient and adjust to that. What if you're told by a doctor tomorrow you have terminal something? and you are ultimately going to die from this. Now, is there a problem-solving device for that? Well, you bet you there is. Faith alone in Christ alone means the soul never dies. And you can die 6 months from now, 50 years from now, and when you die, the soul will not. You'll leave that corrupted body behind, and you have eternal life through faith in Christ. There's a problem-solving device for a terminal prognosis. And how about this for the terminal prognosis? You're guaranteed, if you stay in the divine power system, dying grace. And you'll go out in a blaze of glory. And while you're dying, people can see you with your tranquility of soul, glorifying Christ, telling those who might be concerned about you, don't worry about me, how about you? I'm going to heaven. When I die, where are you going to go? I just get to go sooner than you do. Or you may be delaying hell. Whatever the case, I have an eternal future, and I have no worry about tomorrow. And so there are many, many opportunities here to demonstrate these concepts. Justice is directed by divine righteousness to bless, promote, and reward those who advance in the plan. However, 40, on the other hand, this same system of jurisprudence is directed to goad, discipline, and even terminate those who choose not to do so, not to advance in the plan. And what causes the advance to be halted? Personal, unconfessed sin. And it's a very simple process and procedure to overcome that because of what Christ did on the cross. And the believer who refuses to use the easy way, as many define it. It is easy for you. Confess the sin and move on. God made it easy so you don't have any complaints to offer Him about how hard it was to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. How hard it was to live and execute the Christian way of life. It was too hard. I can't. You can't say that because it's not hard. It's easy because Christ paid the price and He was judged. He did the work. You just have to be aware and confess. It is easy for you. And you say, well, it means I do whatever I want to and just confess. That's right. Absolutely. Have at it if you think you're up to it. For I'll repeat point 40. The same system of jurisprudence is directed to goad, to discipline, and even terminate those who diss God's system of recovery. There was a couple down in Houston who decided that they could live in adultery. Actually, it was ongoing fornication is what it was. Because they would have their little thing, and then every night, once done, they would confess it. And then the next night, they'd be back in Bible class. This is called dissing God. For those of you who are up to date on modern terminology, I speak to the younger group, they grab that. The older group, this is being blasphemous to God. 41, rebound is God's gift to us, which enables us to recover from our menage a trois, that with our first husband, the sinful nature, and to return to the authority of our new husband, Jesus Christ. We submit to Him. And therefore, in the marriage contract, the marriage for believers becomes a Christian institution. Women do not want to submit to their husbands. They just flat don't want to do it. And I'm suggesting to you, if a woman doesn't want to submit to her husband, she doesn't want to submit to God. She doesn't submit to anybody. I want to be the boss. I want to be the next Jean Ireland, or whatever her name is, or Molly Yard. I want to be the next leader of the National Organization for Women. If you don't want to submit to your husband, maybe you don't trust him. If you don't trust him, why'd you marry him? Wasn't that a bad decision? Why'd you say I do to that slug slime if he can't be trusted? Do not say I do. Yes, till death do me part. If the guy that you're going to get linked up with you do not trust, you don't think he can protect you, make decent decisions, provide you with a living, any of these things, don't marry that guy. For in the Christian way of life, we submit to a perfect Savior. He unconditionally loves us no matter what we do, and He will give us our provisions on a daily basis without fail. And that's what the husband promises to do for the wife. And the wife, the church, promises to honor, respect, and obey. And if we do that, we have rewards and blessings exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think. And the Christian marriage portrays that to the devil's world. 42. The first generation Jews of the Exodus were challenged by the brass cobra. And there this little boy is for the last time, maybe. We'll do this again Thursday if we have a breakdown. The first generation Jews of the Exodus were challenged by the brass cobra to resume the spiritual life they had attained prior to their rebellion against duly appointed authority. Resume your spiritual life. They wanted, God wanted them back at the faith rest drill. Will you look at the cobra and be healed? And some said, no, I'm not going to look. I won't look. And down here they went, no gratitude, and they died in the desert from the cobras. 43. Some looked upon the brass cobra and lived. They used faith rest and trusted the veracity of God's word to heal them. They used faith rest. They returned to their spiritual life and they were healed. That's what rebound's for you, to resume your spiritual life. Others, point 44, because of unbelief and a lack of faith, did not look. They could not recover their spiritual life, and thus they died the sin unto death. When you sin and realize you've done so, you don't look to the brass cobra. You look to the cross, because there is where the sin problem was resolved. And you confess those sins alone to God alone, and He is righteous and He is faithful to forgive you of those sins and to purify you from all wrongdoing. So 45, for them the journey into the Sinai became an Jornada del Muerto, a journey of death. While for those of the second generation, it became an Jornada de la Vita, a journey of life. For in John 3, verses 14 and 15, our Lord said, as Moses lifted up the brass Egyptian cobra in the Jornada, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes may in Him have eternal life. That is taking care of your pre-salvation sins. And then for those post-salvation sins, 1 John 1:9, if we confess, homologeo, the protasis of the third class condition, if we confess our sins, God, in the apotasis, is faithful and righteous with the result that He forgives, aphiemi, our sins, and with the result that He purifies, katharizo, He purifies us from all wrongdoing. God willing, Thursday night, we take up paragraph 6 of our study, Spiritual Rehabilitation. Father, thank You for the honor and privilege of studying these things this evening. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would make these things clear and real to us in order that we might more fully execute and utilize this wonderful grace provision for spiritual recovery, our confession alone to You alone of the sins we commit on a daily basis. This enables us to resume our spiritual life, to utilize the divine operating assets to continue the advance, so that we, through acquisition of the eternal Logos, might be able to think like Christ in our decision-making processes and in our problem-solving, so that we can glorify Him, magnify Your Word, and fulfill Your plan. Motivate us by these things, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.